challenge to our hearts. Many words of comfort there. We love that. How firm a foundation, wonderful song. And like that last verse, that soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. What a blessing that is in times of temptation and trouble to know that the Lord never leaves us alone. Well, let's go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse numbers 1 through 5 tonight. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. It says here, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, we were talking there in the fellowship time right before the service and talking about some of the social contract that we have. And I've been kind of thinking about some of those things, the social contract that exists between people and how we have a, you know, relationship with others and one with another. And, you know, there's definitely a relationship within a church. We understand that we have a responsibility to love one another, care for one another, provide and help and encourage one another and things like that. And we understand that. And yet there is also that same kind of a relationship that exists for all the Christians, for the entirety of the body of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, we have a certain responsibility to all people, to all Christians, to care for them, to love them, to have a concern for them. And the Apostle Paul here points this out. He says that he wanted us to know what a great conflict he had for them and those at Laodicea and for all that had not seen his face in the flesh. He had a concern for all people, for all Christians, all who knew the Lord. He was concerned for all of them that they might know the Lord and follow that. Now, we are told in the scripture that we are to, you know, follow Paul. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we often emulate the fact that, you know, we ought to be following Christ. And so we ought to be following Christ. That is correct. But the first part of it says we are to follow him as he followed Christ. And so there is a true example that comes upon the apostles. Jesus said, you know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the apostles are the other foundation stones. In other words, they set the direction by which the church is to grow. They were examples. They were specially guided, I think, by the Spirit of God and directed so that the things that they wrote and left for us were for us the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And so as Paul is saying here that he has a concern for others, you know, it really ought to be our habit as well to contend and labor for others' growth. Now, the word that he uses here in verse 1, he says, "I have great conflict for you." This is the idea here of that I've said is our, you know, contending and laboring. Yeah, the idea here, it literally the word is agonon. Now, you might recognize that word from agony, okay? And that's where we get our word agony from. Agona is the Greek word that is there. The feminine form of this word is used of the Lord in Luke 22 and verse 44, where the Lord was praying in the garden and says he was in great agony. You know, and it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so you can understand the agony that is there. The masculine form of the word, which is spelled just a little bit differently, they changed the ending on it. But the difference there in that is that it has the idea of a struggle. Now, it can be, depending on the context, an internal struggle. It can be a physical contest. It can be a physical fight. And so at times the word is used in that sense. The feminine form, which was the idea of more the emotional aspect of it, that it was, you know, this being in anguish, being in agony. And so Paul here is saying he has a certain conflict, a certain strife, a certain struggle, a certain, if you will, an emotional struggle that is going on in his mind for all these people. And I think it would certainly include there the idea of being concerned about them. He had a concern for these people. He cared about them. It would include the idea that he was thinking about them, because obviously he's writing this book so that they might know something about these things. And so he was not only considering what was going on in their life, but thinking about those things and how he could respond to that. He was also certainly praying for them, praying for all people and praying for them that they might grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and be strengthened. And so he says he wants us to know that he had this kind of an internal struggle, this striving to know, this conflict that was there in his life, this struggle for them, even though he had never seen some of these people. He had never met these people. He did not know them in the flesh. Yet he was concerned for them. And so as an apostle, I think he is laying down for us an example. We should have a concern, not just for, you know, our family, certainly we ought to. Our church, certainly we should. But yea, for the entirety of the body of Christ, we ought to have a concern for them. We ought to be moved to pray and to be concerned for what is going on in the totality of the body of Christ. And so that ought to be our habit there as we think about this responsibility that we have to other Christians. Now, the second thing that is pointed out here in this text in verses 2-3 is our goal for others is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. He says that their hearts, that word there is expressing his goal, his what he was shooting for. This was what he wanted, the goal, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And so this was his goal. He wanted people to be encouraged in heart, to be united in love. Now, the reason for this, he gives throughout the rest of the verse. He says, and unto all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ. And so there, he gives the two reasons for this desire that they may be encouraged and that they may be united in love. Now, he says, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding. Now, you can't have the full riches of complete understanding. You can't have that full treasure of complete understanding if you don't have confidence and strength of conviction and cohesion and cohesive unity. If you don't have a full belief in the Bible and you're not unified with one another, then you're never going to come to that place of having that full assurance. Now, I'll remind you that the problem with the Colossians, the main problem that Paul was having with them, was the problem that they were seeking after some higher, greater secret knowledge. This was the problem. That there was a greater spiritual wealth out there, that there was something more than just the normal church experience. Somehow there was some secret pathway to greater intimacy with God. And so they were being taught this. There were some who were teaching this. And Paul says, as he goes to this, he says, it's our goal that you may be encouraged in heart, that you may be united in love. Why? So that you may have that full and complete understanding. If we want the full and complete understanding of God, if we want to know the riches of Christ in God, if we want to understand all those things, we want to have all that full, then you have to have this conviction. You have to have this cohesiveness, this unity. There has to be that. There has to be a connectiveness to the church. There is not some, you know, okay, there's the church and then there's the higher bunch. No, there's not this separation. There is not this disunity, this disharmony. There is but one. And if we are not connected to the church, we do not have a connection to Christ, to the people of God, to the Word of God. If there is not this connection, if we are seeking after some other revelation, some new thing, some later finding, see, there's a problem. This isn't what the Scriptures teach. He says, this is not what was preached unto you. This is why you can tell the Mormons are wrong. When they got their later revelation, this is the further revelation of God. No, there's not a further revelation of God. The revelation was given there at the apostolic time. That wasn't all written down the same day, but it was given. It was preached. This was what was preached in all the churches, the same message. No, there is not some new and later revelation. The Muslims are wrong in that there is some later revelation. No. It was what was given by Christ when He came, God in flesh. When He came, He told us what is right. And so they might have this full and complete understanding. We can't have that unless there is this unity. There is no full unity or full understanding apart from a moral commitment to the gospel. Love is the means by which we call to our side Christ, who is our strength and encouragement. It is a technical thing here that he's doing, but it is the first word is a verb. The second is a participle, which is describing the means by which the first is occurring. And so the participle here, this love, is describing to us the means by which this thing is happening. It is the means in which this thing is being brought about. This, he says, that we are encouraged and in love, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, being united in love. That's the idea. The means by which we are encouraged, the means by which we come to this conviction that, you know, these things are right, is our love for Christ. We love the Lord God. We love Him. And because we love God and we love Christ, then we are fixed upon Him. We are settled upon Him. And when we're settled upon Him, we come to that full knowledge and understanding of who He is. And there is nothing additional. There is nothing new. There's nothing to increase. There's no place else. And so this is Paul's point here. He says, and the reason for this, he gives a further reason. Really, this, you know, I put them as two coordinate points, but they're really subordinate points. He says, the reason for the second thing, the reason of the first thing, and the second thing he gives, in order that in order that refers back to the first reason, which is that you may have the full riches and complete understanding. That, why? Why does he want you to have a full order of that? So that you may know the mystery of God, the Father, and of Christ. Why does he want you to have full understanding? So you can know the mystery. And this was the word these people were using. They were using the term that this was a mystery. This is a secret. You know, you got to come in with a secret handshake. Kind of like the Masons, you know, you got to come in with a secret handshake, you know, and, you know, raise your elbows three times to the left and once to the right and raise your middle finger up and, you know, do all these things. And, you know, just, no, there's no secret hierarchy. There's no coming up to this new thing. Paul says that you might know the mystery of God the Father and of Christ. Now, Christ really is the mystery here. That we might know God and the Father and Christ, in whom it is in Christ are hid what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the true mystery of God. It is He who reveals God to man. Yet we cannot know Him when our heart is wavering. When we are unsure and we are wavering back and forth and think, well, I don't know, maybe we can go over here. Maybe there's something. And people are seeking after these things and they're not settled. They're not going to come to know Christ. They're not going to come to know Him. There is, Paul says, no other treasure. It is in Christ that all the treasures are hid. You want the secret treasures of God? You want to know the secret things of God? You want to know the deep things of God? Know Christ. Where is the treasure hid? In Christ. That's where it is. So Paul's whole point is, you know, you're being silly to go after these fantasies and these false philosophies and all these things, because the true knowledge is in Christ. It is centered in Him. If you want to know God, you need to know Christ. If you know Christ, you know God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. If we know Christ, we will know God. We will know the Father. It is in Him that all the treasures are hid. It is in Him that all the wisdom is at. It is in Him that we have this. And so Paul says, it is my desire, it is my goal that your hearts might be comforted, that they might be encouraged, that they might be, you know, unified, that you might have a conviction that you are based upon that Christ, He is it, that you are in love with Him. You are united to Christ. He is the main focus. And so Paul's habit was to contend for others' growth. His goal was so that others might be encouraged in heart and united in love. But then thirdly, our common concern is that no one deceives by fine-sounding arguments. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see, his concern was that nobody was going to deceive you by slick speeches. You know, initially, to be a voter in America, you had to be able to read. Couldn't read, you couldn't be a voter. There was a reason for that. It was not to put down the poor who couldn't read. It wasn't to hold back certain people from voting. The reason was, if all you do is listen to speeches, you can be deceived. You see, it's easy to present a speech and to practice it and to get it really going and get it slick and get people with you and get them stirred up and get them moving and just drive it and get an idea. And people are just, woo-hoo, and they're all for it. No, they wanted you to be able to read so you could think about what they said and say, does that make any sense? See? This was Paul's concern. He said he was concerned that no one would deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That no one would deceive you by your slick speeches. See, there's a reason why we, you know, why the church started Sunday school. We started Sunday school because people couldn't read. Because if they can't read, they can't know the Bible. They need to know the Bible. Now, it may be, you know, with the way education is going, we may have to do more of reading teaching in school. We may have to do more of that on Sunday morning. Teaching kids to read. Teaching people to read so they can read the Bible. So they can know what the Word of God says. So that they can see what the Scriptures say. Now we tell the children, you need to bring your Bible. You know, why do you need to bring your Bible? You need to bring your Bible because you need to see, is that what is in the Bible? What's going on? Is the Bible saying what He says it says? Somebody's up there giving me a speech. Are you checking up? See, we ought to be looking. We ought to be saying, well, wait a minute, I don't see that in Scripture. Where'd you get that from? See, we need to be checking up. We need to be people of the book. We need to be God. The Word hasn't changed. Now, sometimes people come up with all kinds of, you know, philosophies based upon it, and they build all kinds of things. Listen, stick with the Scriptures. What's the Scripture say? See, you know, if you go, you know, people ask you things, and, you know, explain your position on this. Well, you give them your position, you know. And well, what about this thing here? And you just quote a verse. What do you believe? I believe this. Quote a verse. What does that mean? It means what God said. What did God say? What He said. He means what He said, and He said what He meant.
We stand on what he said.
Now, there may be some places I don't quite understand what he said. And there can be some disagreement, you know, and we can understand that. But, you know, we need to just stick with the scriptures. Stick with the Bible. The Bible is our protection. It is the Word of God. And Paul was concerned that they would not be deceived by fine-sounding words. You know, that was exactly what Satan did to Eve in the garden. Fine-sounding words. Has God said? Did God say? Can you eat of all the trees? Fine-sounding words. Deceived. And that has been a concern throughout Scripture. The people are deceived. They don't know what the Bible says. He says, Paul wants us to come to a full understanding, a complete knowledge. He wants us to know Christ. He wants our hearts fixed firmly upon him in love, so that we have a deep conviction that what he says is so, that we understand what's in the scriptures. We're based upon it. We judge everything by what is there, so that when somebody comes to you with a fine sounding argument, you say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. See, we need to stand on what the Bible says. That's what his concern was about. And so our concern needs to be that people are not deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Our goal, that they be encouraged in heart and united in love. Our habit, to contend and labor for others' growth. But then lastly, he points out our metaphysical union. Our union with the body of Christ. He says, he is absent in flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. You know, I've had people say that before when, you know, you're doing some work. I'm with you in spirit. Now, I realize that sometimes, you know, you'd rather have them with you in body, especially if you're moving something, you know, you're moving the piano and, you know, I'm with you in spirit. Well, your spirit's not picking much weight up. Could you, you know, send a little more spirit over, you know? You know, sometimes that's not much. But there's another sense in which in the body of Christ, it is a lot. Because, you see, we deal in a spiritual world. We live in a spiritual world. We live in a world in which the spiritual realities are true. That there is a God that is existent. There is a heaven. There are angels. And there are these spiritual beings that we cannot understand. And Paul can say, while I am absent in the flesh, there was a good reason he was absent in the flesh. He was chained to a Roman guard in Rome, waiting his judgment. Waiting to go before Nero. How would you like to appear to that nut? You think your politicians are bad. How would you like to go before Nero? Things are really bad. And there he sits in the prison. He sits chained to a Roman guard. And as he's writing this, he says, I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. And he could say that because he truly was contending for them. He was striving for them in prayer. He cared about them. He thought about them. He was concerned for them. Even while he is chained, he is writing letters to help, to try to help them. He says, yet I am with you in spirit. And notice he says, joying. He was absent in flesh and present in spirit, but there he had a great joy as he beheld. And it's interesting, he uses some military terms here. He says, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. And he picks military terms here. He says, you are disciplined. You're like an army. You're like the Roman guards. You are disciplined. Rome was big on discipline in their guards. They were big on order in their battles. Their guards and their soldiers were well trained. They learned to march together, to fight together, to die together. They would not retreat. Their saying was, you come back carrying your shield, or you come back carried on your shield. You do not surrender. You do not quit. You do not panic. In a battle in England, when faced against a foe five times their number. And in the ancient world, that was death. You can't kill people with a sword, you know, five guys on one, you die. It's just the way it is. They did not panic. They did not run. They marched. And they ran over the enemy and destroyed them. This was the Romans. And so Paul says, you are disciplined. It takes a discipline to live for Christ. It takes discipline, like military order, where you get up every day and you read your Bible. You get up every day and you pray. You get up every day and you do the right thing. You obey. You discipline yourself. You say, no, I'm not going to do those wrong things. Yes, I will do those right things. Yes, I will choose to love Christ today. No, I will not choose to be selfish today. You know, discipline. Discipline. Now, discipline's not exciting. You know, discipline's not thrilling. Discipline is not something, you know, we all just long to do. Right? No. But it has a purpose. It is essential in the Christian faith. And then he says how steadfast, how firm your faith in Christ is. You are like an unbreakable rank. They were steadfast. They would stand in the line and would not move. They would not fall. They would not break ranks. You did not break ranks. No matter what happened, you do not break ranks. See, that was, you know, the function originally of the rocket's red glare. You know, the rocket's red glare, the Congreve rockets were not very deadly. They were about as accurate as taking a, you know, one of those Roman candles and, you know, kind of pointing it at somebody and, you know, shooting it. I mean, you have no idea where the thing is going, you know. They weren't accurate, but they were coming at you and they made a loud whistle. Kind of scary. What does it do? Causes you to break ranks. Causes you to separate. Causes you to turn and run. See, Paul says how steadfast you are. No matter what comes our way, no matter what is shot at us, no matter what kind of noise comes our way or what kind of problems come, we don't break ranks. We don't turn and say, well, you know, just give up. No, we keep going for Christ. We stay together. We stay unified. We stay united with Christ. This was his concern. His concern for these Christians. He had a responsibility to others. He did his job. We have a responsibility to others. To be concerned that they are contending, that they are growing. And so we contend for them. We have a goal that they might be encouraged. That they might be united in love. We have a concern that they are not deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And we have a union with them. A union that brings us joy as we see how that others are disciplined, standing together in the work of the Lord. And so encourage us that we might follow Paul's example, that we might be people who recognize our responsibilities, not only to one another here in our church, but to the body of Christ, that we might reach this world for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to think about these things and to study. We pray that you might help us to be the right kind of people, people who follow this example from the apostle. May you encourage us and bless us, Lord, this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.